Thank you, Al, for doing that, because they asked who I wanted to sing, and I said, not me. And you would agree with that if you ever heard me sing. So it's good. I love that song. We used to sing it all the time in seminary, because it was a mission seminary, and we used to always thought, for us, we thought we were going to go to China. And I always thought, gosh, I'm going to follow the footsteps of someone else that has already blazed a pathway, and then wonder who would follow us when we went out. But it's a great song. I appreciate it. I think it's a good song for us as a church, as we change chapters in this, as Westplex and now River Oaks, and as we come together. It's just a new chapter, but it's faithfulness that have kept you here. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to turn that off if you can turn me down a little bit, Dave. But I've been looking forward to this. Really thought about what I would say and how to, you know, how to close this out and start that new chapter, turn that page of history, and how we're going to make a difference in this area. And I thought about something Winston Churchill said in 1942. It came on the heels of a battle at Al Alamein in North Africa. And this was the second battle, and the British had beat Erwin Rommel, and his mighty Panzer Army had stopped them cold, and it really was the turning point of the war in North Africa. And it cost the British a lot. Then when Winston Churchill was reminiscing on this and the way he always captured a phrase, he said this: "Now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." And I look around, and I believe that's true for the church, for Westplex. It's the end, but it's the beginning too. And we're coming close, and I know you guys have put up with a lot as far as coming to church, and you know we try to keep it clean. We really do. I know Dave and I are out there cleaning the entryway and different things as we continue to paint and do different things and change everything. And I'm sure that part of it is just really, really hard to come in and see the changes that you have to see. I wish they were done painting or hadn't started, but this is where we are. And things are just changing. And I know change is hard. I think, Tim, you mentioned that change is hard. But change can be so cool and so much fun as if change is by God. But I thought about this journey that we've been on. Do you know it didn't start that long ago? In the first part of June, Dave Yoder called. That's not that long ago. And we started the process, and it was prayer and thinking through, and now it here is mid-September, and at the end of the month, we'll all be together as one big church. I mean, that's pretty quick. You don't get together with your future spouse that quick. And this is two families coming together. We're blending these families. And I think two really different churches. And there's a lot to do. There's a lot to be done. There's a lot that will happen afterwards. And all of it is exciting. At least I'm excited about it. And I know many of you are. Some of you are excited like this, nervous a little bit, and thinking, oh, what's going to happen? But we're nearing the end of a transition and a beginning of a new phase for both of us. This isn't just, one church. It's two churches and really one family, because we are the family of God. And He's putting us together. And I do believe, and this is not rhetoric, I believe God is ready to move. I think God is going to do something grand and great in some way. I don't know what that is, but I'm willing to follow. How about you? I'm willing just to say, okay, Lord, wherever you lead us, let's follow. And that was for me. That was one of the things when Dave called. We weren't thinking merger. We were thinking building somewhere and finding a property or moving into a larger facility. And then Dave called, and we're like, well, that wasn't on our radar. It was on God's radar. And that's the only one that mattered. And so when that came up and we began to talk about it, I told my church, I said, listen, here's the deal. If God opens the door, we'll be fools not to walk through it. If God opens a door and he's pointing us in this direction, we have to follow. We have to be people of faith, trusting what God is doing, not what we think, not what we want, not what we see, but we live by faith and not by sight. So we don't know what God's doing, but I bet it's good. And it's going to be exciting. And I don't know what it is, but I'm looking forward to whatever God is going to do. And so as I thought about all of those things, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, because there's a gentleman in Scripture here that named Simeon that I believe really, I hope, and in many ways, captures some of your thoughts. At least he did mine. And he is a man who is faithful. And I think he's been faithful for a long time. And so I want to open up in prayer, then we'll read through. I'll be reading through New American Standard. That's kind of my Bible of choice. I flip-flop sometimes. I'll do ESV. I used ESV all last year and went back to New American Standard. I may pick up the NIV or King James or whatever, but whatever your version is, follow along. But let's open up with a word of prayer and ask God to bless his time in his word this morning. Father, we again thank you. God, I thank you so much for our churches. They're not really ours. They're yours. They're what you are doing. It's how you are building your church and how you are exalting your son. And so, Lord, we're just thankful that we're a part of that. And I pray this morning for us here in this room that you would bless the time in your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. And, Lord, each one of us, you have something for us. You have the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak directly into our lives, directly into our hearts, to draw us into the pages of Scriptures and to show us the wonder and awe of who you are. And so, Father, as we look at chapter 2 of Luke's, Lord, lead us the way you want us to go. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's begin reading, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'm not sure. My eyes are hard to see, too, but I'm going to read this here. We're going to begin in verse 21, and this is the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. And it says, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's so much in this first part. We can do a whole sermon on verses 21 through 24, but I wanted to set the stage and then move right into looking at Simeon. And he's quite a guy. He's quite interesting. He's described here as righteous and devout. That's quite a statement. And I thought about, if I could choose how to be described in some way, what would it be? You know, maybe gentle or kind, fun-loving and joyful. I don't want mean and nasty, but what if you could be described in some way? What would you think others would think about you? How would they call you? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to tell us that Simeon was both righteous and devout. That's quite a statement for God to say, hey, do you know this guy Simeon? He's righteous and devout. Wow. But, I mean, that's huge and what it really tells us, and what I thought about Simeon, and we'll dig into this a little deeper, is that Simeon's faith held fast. That's a little small, I think, but Simeon's faith held fast. It didn't waver or crumble. He was righteous and devout at a time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, I mean, they were making kind of a mockery of God's law. The Pharisees were holding everything real tight and taking it very legalistically, and the Sadducees, well, they were just running the temple area to kind of doing what they wanted under Ananias and Caiaphas. They were, you know, it wasn't a good thing. They were, Annas was called basically a thief. And so the religious leaders in Jesus' time were not very good. And here's this man who's holding tight to the word of God. And so he's so different than everyone else. all the religious leaders in there. And he was righteous, and what that meant was that he was followed the law of God. The word was used to describe someone who sought God out, who wanted to walk in God's will, or someone who was approved of God, someone who was had his heart on saying, God, I just want what you want. Whatever it is, I want that. That's the righteous. And you combine that with devout. I love the word devout. It's a Greek word that's made up of two different words, and it means to pick up and hold carefully. Well, what do you pick up and hold carefully? My first thought was a little baby. You pick up and you hold a baby gently. Well, he was doing that with his walk with God. He was devout, which pictures for me someone who picked up the word of God and held it righteously, personally, gently, lovingly, compassionately. And so we're getting this picture of this man who held God's law and followed God's law very, very reverently. And this was Simeon, this man who held tight and his faith was strong. And in fact, I think what it suggests to us is that he took God's word very, very seriously. He took the law seriously. He looked in, and we're going to see something a little bit later on, what he says. All of it comes from the prophet Isaiah. So he knew the book of Isaiah very, very well. At a time when people didn't have a Bible in their hands, you know, they would go to the synagogue and they would have a scroll. Only a very wealthy person would have a scroll. And so if we don't know if he was wealthy or not, maybe he was, but if he didn't, then he would have to go to synagogue and read the scrolls. Read the Torah and read the prophets. But he knew Isaiah, because what he comes out of his heart and out of his life when he holds Jesus, this baby Jesus, all of it comes from Isaiah. And it says that as he was righteous and devout, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel means he was looking for a time when God would refresh Israel, when he would bring comfort to the people of God. And so what he was really doing is looking for the Messiah, because the only one that would bring comfort to the nation of Israel was the Messiah. That's the only way that God would rectify things. And so at this time, there was this expectation of the Messiah coming. If we look down at verse 29, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but after he holds baby Jesus, he says, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word." God had let him know that you would not pass out of this world until you've seen the Christ, until you've seen the Messiah. And he was holding on to that, but what the wording suggests to us is that he's been doing that for a while. We don't know how long, but it seems like a long time. In other words, he didn't get notified yesterday. It was sometime in his past. We don't know how long ago in his past that he would be told that one day, before you pass out of this world, you're going to see the Messiah. Was it years? Probably. A long time, holding on to that. God gave him a little word, and he's holding on to that. And God had answered his prayer. And now he's like, okay, I'm ready to go. What that tells us again is that he spent time poring over the pages of Scripture. Nobody else was looking for the Messiah. Not really. The religious leaders certainly weren't. The Pharisees really weren't. The Sadducees certainly were just doing their temple thing, extorting prices and the lambs at an exorbitant price come Passover. They were just raking in the money. They weren't excited and looking for the Messiah at all. But Simeon was, and I just wonder how many times he went to synagogue and took the scrolls off the wall and unrolled them. You know, they didn't have them numbered like we do. They'd have to unroll them and find Isaiah, then pour over the Hebrew text. And he was looking for the promises of God that proclaimed that the Messiah was coming. I wonder how many times he just cried out in prayer on behalf of Israel. And he was just absolutely, God, when? When's this going to happen? God, when? When are you going to send the Messiah? And God makes that promise. He says, oh, but who is he? When's he going to show up? What's that look like? How many times did he go and look at somebody who happened to come into the temple area and go, oh, is that him? Someone of prominence show up? I wonder if that's him. Oh, no. And then he goes home. kind of disappointed. Maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. Maybe that's, tomorrow will be the day when God shows us the Christ, the Holy One of Israel that's coming. Maybe tomorrow God will fulfill his promise. Can you imagine holding on to that day after day, month after month, year after year, wondering when he's going to come on the scene, holding on when there isn't anything else around you? No, not very many people would have been excited about it. And yet Simeon's holding on, clinging to and fighting for to hold on to that hope. I read a missionary letter Friday, and he's a missionary that we support in Lohotuk in Africa, and he had just finished rebuilding his house. His family's over with him, and he's this really great guy, and he's been busy, and he said, now we're deep into language training, and he's been doing all the language stuff, and he goes, I didn't realize how busy I was until I stopped on the language. And as he was sitting there, he said, this is when Satan whispered in my ears, this is too difficult for you. What are you doing here? Go home. And he said, please pray for me, because I hear that all the time. And I wondered about that in Simeon. Again, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, the promise isn't fulfilled. I wonder how many times Satan whispered in his ear, you didn't hear from God. Oh, he's not going to come. You've missed him. Can you imagine all the lies that Satan would whisper in his ear? And Simeon yet had to fight the whole, no, that's not true. It's in his word. He's sending us the Christ. He's coming. He will arrive. And Simeon's holding on to that. Does that describe your faith? A faith that lasts through the years? Holding tight to the promises of God? Holding tight to the truth that Jesus Christ will build his church? And the gates of what? Hell will not prevail. That's still true. And we need to hold on to those. It's easy to believe in the lies of Satan and say, oh, we're all done. It's over. And here's what I thought about you guys. I applaud you. Because when Dave called that first time, my first thought was, good for you. You didn't give up. You want this church to go on. You want this church to not just survive, but to thrive. You want this church to blossom. You're not done yet. How easy it would have been, and by the way, how many churches, and I forget the number, I think it was last I heard, like 6,000 churches a year close? That's a lot. Not this one. You clung to the truth that God wants to do something. And again, I applaud you for your faith. And I know that there was times where there was a challenge that, what do we do? And we even talked about it this morning, you know, are we going to wring our hands or are we going to hold tight? Well, you held tight, and guess what? God's doing something. And the promises are still there. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's going to do something. We just have to faithfully follow. We just have to hold tight, like Simeon hold tight. No, yeah, you know, Satan, shut it up. We're not going to listen to that garbage. God is going to move. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's a great one to hold on to. Cling to that. God, you're going to do something, and I'm just going to follow. Because in me, you are greater than anything else. You working through me, a willing spirit, you can do all sorts of stuff. If I abide in me, Jesus told his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we align our hearts and our lives and the direction of our lives with God, you know what Jesus just said? Ask for it. Go that way. When your heart is in line with my heart, just move forward. You're going to ask whatever you wish, and I'll do it. So that he will be glorified and honored. But we have to cling to that faith. God, again, is not done. This is just a new chapter in the life of this church. It's a new chapter for the life of River Oaks Church. And we're excited. And I hope you are too. But Simeon's faith not only held fast, it was also Spirit-led. He was filled with the Spirit. And look at the next couple of verses here. I love the end of verse 25 through 28. Three times we read the Holy Spirit. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's coming into the temple, and the Holy Spirit's upon him. Verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So, I mean, three times, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What do we think of Simeon? I think he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's directing his steps. And then he goes on and he says, and he came into the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of law, then he took him into his arms and blessed him. I don't know what that looked like back then, but here Simeon, the stranger, walks up to Mary and Joseph. Wow! Let me have him. I'm sure Mary and Joe were a little shocked by all of this. They're shocked by what he says here in a little bit, but three times it says the Spirit of God is in some way upon Simeon. I don't know what that day must have been like. I don't know how many faces he looked into. I don't know how many people he wondered, oh, is that the Christ? Is that the Messiah over there? Man, he speaks well. A new teacher that came up. I don't know. I know that for 400 years, and we put this in perspective for Simeon, at the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God had not spoken through another prophet for 400 years. Not really until Zechariah comes up and has told that he's going to have a son, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. We don't know when this happened, but if we put it in perspective, for 400 years, God has not spoke. Doesn't mean he was inactive. He was arranging events. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. So God was active, but he wasn't speaking. And sometimes Simeon heard the Holy Spirit. I don't think that was lost on him. Oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me? We don't know anything about him. We know nothing about him. We don't know who he is, his background. We don't know nothing, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And the 400 years of silence was broken. Wow. Again, the implication is that the Holy Spirit spoke to him long before he spoke to Mary and Joseph. So maybe he was the first one, maybe not before Zacharias, I don't know. But 400 silent years had really been for the Jewish people unbearable. You know, prophet after prophet has spoke and then complete silence. And all the hope of Israel, like a fruit hung on a vine, had just shriveled up. And they didn't really have a lot of hope. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon, it had to be like, wow, this was a monumental thing. This was a huge indication that God was about to do something. This was a stupendous event. And the Holy Spirit spoke to a man who was righteous and devout and then leads him into the temple area. Now put yourself in Simeon's sandals. Walk with him into the temple area. At that time, the Jewish people were not looking for a baby. They were looking for a warrior. So if I was Simeon growing up when he did, I would not have been looking for a baby child as the Messiah. I would have been looking for someone who would come in to conquer, to rule, someone who would come in and depose Rome from being the authority over Israel. Someone strong enough to correct the Sadducees. Someone strong enough to straighten out the Pharisees. And so I wouldn't be looking for a child. And so when the Holy Spirit leads them over to Mary and Joseph, you can, in the best Jewish voice, what is this? A boy? What's a boy? A baby boy? It had to be an absolute shock for him. A baby? All those people I looked at, those great speakers, that strong person that came in and rose up for a little bit and then vanished, I thought maybe that was him. I thought maybe that other guy. How many grown men's faces did he look into before he looked into the face of God and a little baby? Wow. This had to floor him. He wasn't this warrior. He was this baby, and not just a baby. He was a poor baby. To offer turtle doves or a pigeon as a sacrifice, there was a lot of other bigger animals they could have offered. And if you had the means, you would offer a better animal. But if you were poor, God in his law made a provision for all people to offer a lesser animal for the same thing. And so what that tells us is that Mary and Joseph were extremely poor. So here I just got over the fact that you're not a grown man, you're not a warrior, you're not this political leader, but now he has to realize you're not of a leading citizen. You're not of the elite families. You're poor. You're like the rest of us. And Simeon had to just shake his head and not get it. And maybe he went back to some of the passages in Isaiah. Maybe in his heart and mind, he went to Isaiah 53. He had no stately form or majesty that we would be attracted to him in any way. Oh, I get it. He's just like us. He can relate to me. Again, I don't know what was going on in Simeon's mind, but it had to floor him. And maybe for the first time he realized that he didn't come to conquer a nation, but he came to conquer hearts, at least on this trip. Second time he comes back, be a little different. But in this time, when he stepped out of heaven, he came to conquer the heart. And Simeon, listening to the Holy Spirit, was led straight to this little baby. If not, guess where he would have been led? If he wasn't led by the Holy Spirit, he would have been led to, oh, where's this guy? I'm looking for this warrior. I'm looking for this political leader. I'm looking for the religious leader. I'm looking for the wealthy, because that's what we would do, right? A man of power, a political leader, someone who has some gusto and some form for him. But being led by the Holy Spirit, he got led to a little baby. And that tells us that he was attentive to the Holy Spirit. He listened. He heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. He followed. After all these years of anxiously waiting, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, today's the day. He's like, what? Today? Let's go. And he listens right up until he leads him to the baby. Here's a question. What does it take to listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives? What does it take? What do we have to do in order to be attentive to the Holy Spirit in our life, leading us step by step? Well, I guarantee you, it's not when we're looking for what we want. When we set our own agenda, the Holy Spirit will sit there and just wait till you're done. He'll step back and say, well, are you done yet? Are you ready to listen? And sometimes he'll let us go our own way, our own little devices, and he'll let us do our own little thing until we get to the point. And sometimes our own decisions lead us down a pathway that's not so fun. And maybe it doesn't end so well. And so when we get to the end of the pathway, what happens? We go, oh, now I'm ready to listen. And God begins to lead us. Simeon was righteous and devout. He was attentive to the Holy Spirit because he was seeking the heart of God. He was diving into the Word of God, and I'm sure that Word of God was flowing into his heart and mind. In fact, we're going to see that in just a minute, that we know that it was. He was looking for what God had in his life. Are you looking for what God has? Not for what you want, not for what I would want, but are you looking for what God would want in your life? And then just be obedient to that, whatever it is, because that is the pathway of blessing. The pathway of blessing from God, it may not be easy, it may be a challenge, but the blessings of God are to be obedient to wherever he leads. And again, I go back to both of our churches, and I think, you know what? God opened the door. We're both walking through. There's got to be a blessing. God opened this door, and we've been praying. You guys have been praying. We've been praying, God, what do you want for us? Let's do that. And I will tell you a little story. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. At the end of April, I was preaching a sermon series called When Satan Whispers. And I was talking about how it is so easy to take God off the throne of our life and to put something else there. And whatever something else is on the throne of our life is called an idol. And since I became the pastor here at when River Oaks Church, and I was called there. We were looking for a new building. We were looking for a place to go. We had property, and we looked to build on the property, and God shut that door. And we looked at other properties, and God shut that door. I think three different times we looked at a property, called to move forward on that property, and it sold. And we told one of our realtors, he said, well, the sure bet is if we look at it, you'll sell it before we get here. And you can ask my wife, she will tell you, you can ask my daughter. Everywhere I went, I said, ooh, that looks like that could make a good church. Everywhere. Oh, that's a piece of land. And I would call. And it consumed me. And then one day in my quiet time, God just simply said, who's on the throne of your heart? And this is about a month, month and a half before I preached the sermon. And I became very convicted to say, the building of the church is more important than you are, God. It had subtly crept into the forefront of my heart and mind. And I was seeking that harder than I was seeking God. And he clearly pointed out to me, that's called an idol, Larry. And so when I did this sermon at the end of it, I confessed that to the church. I had told my elders about 2 weeks before, I said, I'm all done looking. I'm done. I'm not looking for another church. If God wants to open a door, he'll open it. I'm done. I'm not going to look anymore. And they're like, okay. But God had so convicted me that I just couldn't do it anymore. It was so consuming me that I had to take steps when I drove down the road not to look at signs, to go, okay, I'm not calling, not calling, not calling. I'm not going to look at that building. I'm not going to pray those people out. You know that? And there was great freedom in that. But it was after preaching that sermon that word got to Dave. It was after that that God opened the door. And I knew I had to walk through that door because that was where the Holy Spirit is leading. And that's why we're here. Not just me, but you guys. You said, I don't want to sell cars out here. I don't want to sell this to somebody and make it into whatever. We want it to be a church. Lord, what are you going to do? Whatever you want to do, we'll walk through that door. It takes faith and it takes leading of the Holy Spirit to do that. And I will tell you, God is so good because he always does the unexpected. I didn't expect that, did you? I certainly didn't expect it at all. I bet you in your prayers early on, I bet your prayers went something like this. Lord, would you help us sustain this church? Lord, would you bring new families to this church? Lord, we need younger people. Now, here's what God did. He goes, well, I'll give you one or two. How about a whole church instead? Boy, God just doesn't bless a little bit. What does he do? And for us, you'll find out. You come over to our building. We're so thankful for our building. I call it the Blockbuster Video Store because that's what it reminded me of. It's just a little strip mall, and God's blessed us there. We're so excited. Our whole building would fit in this room. It's small. That's why we have two services. We have three classrooms, a nursery, and then two other classrooms. Wow. See, for us, that's the huge blessing. We not only get you folks, we get the expand ministry. You're praying for a few families, and God says, ah, that's not enough. Let me pour it on. Let me give you a bunch of people. God, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, just blesses in amazing ways. Aren't you excited? I am. I think it's going to be grand. Will there be bumps and bruises? Absolutely. Because the Christian walk is just tough at times. Change in life, whatever that is difficult at times. And we're all going to be adjusting. We're all going to be changing. And someday we'll look back and we'll go, ah, this is great. Look what God did. But we had to be Spirit-led to get to this point. As we seek God together, it will continue on. As we are Spirit-led, as we are righteous and devout, as we walk by faith and not by sight, and we're led by the Holy Spirit, God will continue to bless and do something good because then he gets all the credit and glory. I was not thinking merger, were you? Maybe somewhere down the road, but not at first. God has incredible plans for us ahead, and I believe that if we're attentive and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and follow Him, I can't wait to see what He does. It'll be exciting. Well, real quick, I don't know. They told me I had an hour and a half, so I'm going to take it, but I'm just kidding. He held fast to his faith. He was led by the Spirit. And finally, he was cross-centric. Now, you will not find that word in the dictionary, but I couldn't think of a better way of saying it. He was focused on the cross. Let me show you. In verse 29, he takes Jesus, takes him from the arms of Mary and Joseph, and then he says this, and he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I'm done. I've seen it. You've held your promises," what he said, "according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I think what's amazing here is when Simeon holds Jesus, he looks into the face of God and says, "I've seen the means of your salvation." He didn't say, "I've seen the Messiah." It's interesting. They said, "I've seen the means of your salvation." Now you're going to say, and not just Israel, but he says many peoples, and you're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. Listen, the only place you get that is Isaiah, several times in Isaiah, but that's where you get the main thrust of that. Oh, this little boy isn't just for Israel. He's for all peoples of the whole world. See, again, at that time, the Israelites thought of Israel alone. They considered Gentiles, we don't like them too much. Certainly God, if he wants to deal with them, good, but we won't. And so when Simeon says this is why Mary and Joseph had to be amazed. Yes, they understood Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. They understood that he was the Son of David. They understood on the Magnificent that Mary proclaimed, that he would be on the throne of the Son of David forever and ever. He knew, and they knew, that they would fulfill the promises of Abraham, that the covenants through this child would be fulfilled, and that he will one day establish the kingdom forever, but it was always Israel. And for Simeon to say, "Oh, no, it's for all the people," they're like, "Oh, wow, that's huge. Not just the Messiah, but the Savior of the world." And of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think Simeon looks at the cross, because he looks at this little boy and he says, he's appointed for the fall and the rise of many. And oh yeah, by the way, Mary, your heart's going to be sliced in two. Well, when did that happen? At the cross. So I think he looks through the corridor of time. He may not understood the whole cross, but he understood that this little baby boy was going to be opposed. So opposed that they would shout out, not too far from where he was, in fact, right around the corner, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they took him out of the city, and they did just that. And Mary had to be there when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. Can you imagine, moms, what that had to be look like? He had already been flogged, battered and bruised, scourged with that whip. He was a bloody mess. They had a crown of thorns on him. They stripped him naked, much different than some of the crosses that we see with the loincloth. They didn't do that. They stripped him naked to be completely humiliated. And then they put him at eye level, not up so much, but right there so you can see him face to face, a bloody mess. Then they drove the nails in his arms, probably right here, so he can extend, you know, when you turn like this to breathe, he would, excruciating pain. Put all his pressure on his feet, one over the other, and stand up to breathe. He had to push up every time he spoke. That's why he only spoke 7 words. They mocked him. They spit at him. They humiliated him. They made fun of him, the religious leaders. And Mary saw it all. And Simeon says, "Guess what, Mary? Your heart's going to be thrust through like a sword. So I know he was looking at the cross. And of course, cross is the dividing point, isn't it? Boy, we can talk about Jesus all day long until we say Jesus is the Savior of your soul and you're a sinner. Then that divides things, doesn't it? We can proclaim Jesus, but let's not call him your Savior as well. He will be the cause of some to rise and many to fall. See, the cross is everything. And without it, we have nothing at all. The cross is everything in our lives. And without it, we got nothing. I love this cross, by the way. Now, you may not like this, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to move it to the back, right back there. And you know why? Because when I want you to leave out of this, I want that's the last thing you think of. Oh, there's that beautiful cross. And the cross has to be more than a place where Jesus died. That some long ago, it has to be that point in our life where we say, you know, Jesus died for my sins. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And that's the message we take out. That's the message that will change people's lives. That's the message that God wants us to put forth. And that's our call as his children and as his church. Again, our prayer of our heart must be, Father, make us cross-centric. Make us focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, even in our own life. Because when I sin and I look to the cross, say, oh no, Jesus died for that. I have a choice to make. I can either say, oh, I will be obedient and I won't follow it. Or you say, oh, that cost Jesus his life for that sin. And see, it's always that point of struggle. When I look to the cross of Jesus Christ and I say, okay, you died for that sin, or I can fight to stay from that sin. And always, the cross always reminds us of that. So Simeon, he was a good man, righteous and devout, led by the Spirit. And when he held that baby, he looked down and said, oh, Mary, oh, people are going to hate your son or love him. You know, there's no middle ground with that, right? We either embrace the truth of Jesus or reject the truth of Jesus. Paul said, it is foolishness, the cross is foolishness to those who reject. Oh, but it is salvation for those who embrace the cross. So Simeon was just quite a man. And I think, and I'll close with this, I think his passion, at least later in life, seemed to be looking for the Messiah. That was it. And the only part of this story that I don't like is this, when he said, now I can depart, Lord. You know what I wanted to read? Oh, he's here. Let me go tell others. It was almost, and I know this is not it, it's almost, first time I ever read this, I thought, what are you doing? You know who the Christ child is. You even have a picture down the road of what's going to happen in some way. That people are either going to love him or hate him. They're going to yell, crucify him, or they're going to weep as he goes to the cross. Go tell people. And he's like, okay, I'm all done. I'll leave it to somebody else. Well, in the grand scheme of things, we are those somebody else's. We are the ones to take the message of Christ out. Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. That's our mandate. And so God, in his sovereignty, is bringing these two churches together, and we're going to do this. He's going to do this, right? He's going to do, we're going to work side by side, grow side by side, and serve side by side. Because you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, bound by him, tied together by him, united in and through him. And if we do that, let me tell you, there's no stopping us. There's no stopping what God can do. There's nothing that is going to stop God from reaching into this community. I was praying just the other day. I prayed down there and said, God, I don't care what Forest Hill City thinks. Open some doors for houses to be planted. Start a subdivision. Because I think God strategically placed this church, don't you? Years ago? Nancy, how long? 2002, was it? Yeah, planted this church. I don't think he made a mistake. He strategically placed this church here. He left us in limbo for years so that we can come join. He left you here being faithful so that we can come together. And now I believe with all my heart, again, it's not just rhetoric, I believe God has something great in store for us. In many ways, it's the end of both churches, but the beginning of something beautiful and wonderful that can make a huge difference in this area. Faith, as Tim read, is the conviction of things not seen. It's coming. And I believe God will fill this church. If you and I are righteous and devout, Spirit-led, and we focus on the cross, God will be magnified. His Son will be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, Jesus said, what was his promise? I would draw all men to myself. So let's lift up Christ. Honor the Father. And allow him to draw people to himself. Our passion must be to live a life of faith. We got a good start. Let's keep it up. Let's follow God with let's do it. And get passionate about it, and I think he'll reward it. Because he says in that verse 6, he's a rewarder of those who are faithful. And the reward may be that he's just going to do something grand, and we get to watch. Wouldn't it be great? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are God. And you called us to yourself. As little sinners, you drew us to yourself, and then you opened our hearts and minds. And by faith, when we believed, you adopted us into your family. And we are your children. Father, we are called by your name. And Lord, my heart cry for this church, for River Oaks Church, that you would take Westplex and you would take River Oaks, and we would become this mighty force here, this faithful, mighty force that you would use, that you would work through, that you would bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, and that you would build your church. For Lord, the promise is still true. All the lies of Satan, they're not going to be able to win that battle. The gates of hell are not going to suck everybody in. Lord, with truth and holiness or righteousness on our side, when we go out and show people grace and truth, then you will draw people to yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that this would not just be this fellowship of these two churches coming together, but it would be the start of something bigger than us, bigger than what we can ever imagine. So, Lord, take us and lead us where you want us to go. And we will stop along the way and we'll just say, God, thank you so much. We praise you and adore you because this is what you are doing. So, Father, build your church, honor your Son, and use us to be part of what you are doing in the Forestdale area. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen.